Matthew chapter 4. Take your Bibles and turn there, and let's look at the Word for just a few short minutes tonight. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then, what had just happened? Jesus Christ was just baptized. It was his first public pronouncement of ministry now. He was making it clear. In fact, John, you'll find, if you read earlier, you'll find John even trying to beg him out of this. Hey, Lord, you should be the one baptizing me, not me, you. And he said, look, to fulfill all righteousness, in other words, to fulfill the word of God, this must needs happen. And so Jesus is making a very public proclamation now of who he is. You remember the dove? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and lighted upon him. And it said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. A beautiful picture of the Trinity. When you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all involved in that public proclamation of Christ's deity there. And then immediately following this, I want you to watch now. That's immediately, it's a huge event. I mean, what a gorgeous picture. And then watch immediately now what takes place. Then, Matthew 4, 1, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. That is probably a mild understatement. And when when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He knew immediately where to attack him. He knew his weak spot, as he knows ours. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is he doing? He's quoting a verse of Scripture back to him. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth up on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, and he's probably up at this point in time, you're probably 70 to 80 feet up in the air. When they say the pinnacle, they're talking about right at the corner of the outer wall. He's sitting right out on the outpost of that. He says, if thou be the Son of God, verse 5, cast thyself down, for it is written, and it is written in the Psalms, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up, verse 8, into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He's showing him all the power. He's showing him all the political kingdoms now. And he makes him a promise. And I think this is a key understanding of even how the world operates today. He said unto him, all these things, verse 9, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. By the way, can I tell you what he is claiming there? Satan is claiming that he has a great deal of influence in the systems of government in the world today. And I will tell you, he does. He has a great deal of influence. The things happening do not happen. When you see the evil all around us, they're not happening by accident. So he says, if you'll bow down right here and worship me, I'll give you this power that you see out in front of you. So now what has he done? He's tempted him physically. He's tempting him when he comes to him the second time. He's tempting him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and now thirdly, with the pride of life. Just the same way he came to Eve in the garden. It's almost the same kind of picture that's being presented here. Then, verse 10, saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, finally he says, Satan, get out of here. Now I want you to notice it's implied here. When Jesus Christ said, Satan, get out of here, Satan had to leave. Watch now verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When you read this passage of Scripture, I think it's easy for us to kind of spiritualize Jesus Christ's human life. It's very easy for us to think that he's just sitting around strumming a harp, or that he has no problems that we face. He's not going through any difficulties that you and I face. That is very far from the truth. Jesus Christ, in fact, it says that he was tempted in all points, such as we, yet without sin. So if he was tempted to sin in all the ways that we're tempted to sin, he also struggled. There was weakness in every way that you and I have weakness. So Jesus Christ understands when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to understand, when Jesus Christ is interceding for you and me, and the Bible says that he does, he prays for you and me, you have to understand that you have someone who is knowledgeable about your life. He knows what you're feeling. He knows the loneliness. He knows the battle. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage of Scripture, to me, I often think, you know, I bet Jesus Christ, I know he went to the cross and all, but, you know, I wonder if Jesus Christ really understands. He does. He does understand. And this is a huge wilderness experience that he is going through. Was Jesus Christ far from his heavenly Father? Was he? In relationship, in fellowship, was he far from him? No. Jesus Christ just went through a huge victory. He had just come off a spiritual mountaintop. And I think we need to understand that even as strong believers, there's times in our life that we're going to go through wilderness experiences. Now, when we do, how do we handle it? Scripture says that a righteous man falls seven times, yet he gets up again. And when it says seven times, he's implying fulfillment. It could be more than seven times. And the implication there in the book of Proverbs is that he gets up again and again and again and again. So it is in our life. So how do we get through a wilderness experience? Some of you tonight, I can guarantee you, some of us in here tonight are going through a wilderness experience. The circumstances in our life, we're being tested physically, we're being tested financially, we're being tested in ways that, quite frankly, we couldn't even share with people around us. Nobody would dare to understand. And then we ask ourselves, how could this possibly happen to me? Lord, what have I done to you to cause this to happen? And Lord, how can I possibly get out of it as soon as possible? I want you to see three realizations we need to come to when we're going through a wilderness experience. And you say tonight, well, I'm not going through one right now. Wait, it's coming. Sooner or later, you'll face it. Then how do you face it when it comes? What are three things that you need to realize, remember, as you're going through a wilderness experience? Number one, please write this down. When you're going through a wilderness experience, know that God's plans sometimes include an experience in the wilderness. Just yesterday, I was talking with someone on the phone, and they were explaining how a relative of theirs had just accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and this relative said to this person, man, I got to tell you, ever since I got saved, everything's been so much better. Oh, man, my life is so much easier. Everything's just going so good. And I said, well, how did you respond to that? And the person said, well, I told him, well, that's the way it's going to be. That when you have Jesus Christ on your side, it's going to be that way. That you can just bank on. I said, oh, no, call them back quick. Let them know that's not necessarily the case. That their outward circumstances of life, that those are things that are going to still bring difficulty. In fact, sometimes it can be even somewhat more difficult. It's not the outside that you're looking for the change in. It's what's taking place on you in the inside as you're going through those circumstances. And this is what you have to understand. And some of us right now going through these things need to understand that sometimes the will of God for your life is to go through the wilderness. How do we know this? Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It says in Matthew 4, 1, that then when Jesus was... his battery went dead on the GPS. Jesus got lost. Jesus, for just a few days of his earthly ministry, he just said, you know what, I'm going to do things on my own. There was not a day of Jesus Christ's life that he was not consumed with the will of the Father. Everything he did, he was sinless. So that means every hour of his life was consumed with doing what God the Father wanted him to do. Jesus Christ was going into the wilderness, and he was going to be tempted by the devil. God, the Lord himself does not tempt, but he was going to be tempted by the devil. Why? Because he was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The will of God for his life was that he was going to go into the wilderness without food for 40 days and 40 nights. What kind of loving Heavenly Father is that? Do you think that Jesus Christ endured the torture of the cross without having any kind of conditioning working up to that? You think that he was able to endure everything that he went through physically? Unbelievable torture. and that somehow God was not going to have to bring him through the threshing floor, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally as well. God the Father is preparing his son. He's preparing his son for his greatest work. And so often that's what he does in our life. He brings us into the wilderness because he's trying to mold us. He's trying to form us. He's trying to get us, as we're going through these experiences and through the grace of God that's available to us, able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Then when we come out the other side and we look back, we say, I don't ever want to go through that again. But I have to say, I'm so glad now that I did, because I will never be the same. I've been reading a book by Chris Brontës. Chris Brontës even makes the statement. He says, the implication is clear. Hardship does not derail God's plan. Hardship is part of God's plan. When you read Romans, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to Matthew 4 in just a second. But in Romans chapter 8, we read these verses. And we read verses 28 and 29. We love reading these verses. But that's not where it stops. Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together, they're woven together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's referring to the resurrection, by the way. And then verse 30, see, we stop right there. In verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now watch as he goes down through here. Watch verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. What's he talking about? He's talking about the wilderness experiences that Christians are going to be going through. He has made it very clear for you and me that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. But that does not mean that everything is going to exclude persecution, or distress, or peril, or famine, or nakedness, or sword. He's telling you that you're going to go through those things, but when you go through those things, you'll never be separated from the love that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you don't need to turn there. I want to read that passage of Scripture very quickly to you, because we really have a great misunderstanding. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. The word divers literally means polka dot. In other words, all kinds of different kinds of trials. The word temptations there is not necessarily speaking of temptations to sin. It's talking about trials that you go through in life. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He just told you. I'm not sure when I watch television and I see some of these guys that get up on the TV and they say, when you accept Christ as Savior, your life is going to be health and it's going to be wealth and it's going to be prosperity. All the time, anytime. Where do you find that in the Word of God? Will it be joyful? Yes, you can have joy. You can have peace that passes understanding. But you're not excluded from all the human trials that everyone else is going through as well. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. It's who we have with us. It's who we have strengthening us that makes the difference in the trials that you and I go through. So when you look at God and you accuse him and you say, God, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. What did I do to deserve this? You're alive. That's what you did. The best way for you to get out of all these troubles is to do what Job's wife told Job. Curse God and die. Because it's a part of life. The difference for the believer in Jesus Christ is that it has a purpose to it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, it talks about the life of Jesus Christ, that when he came to earth, I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to the language that he uses. In Acts 4 and verse 28, it talks about the sovereignty of God, and it says it this way. For to do, he's speaking of Jesus Christ coming as a child, and how it was lined up, the birth in Bethlehem. Everything about his life was planned out. How did that happen? Was it by mistake? No. He says in verse 28, "For to do, God, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." The way Jesus Christ came, the way Jesus Christ lived his life, what took place in Jesus Christ's life was determined counsel before Jesus Christ ever came to earth and how it was going to play out. Now, can I tell you this? The same is true for you and my life. There is nothing that happens in your or my life that God has not before ordained for it to take place. He knows it's coming. He knows what's going to take place. That's how he can give grace in time of need. I will tell you, there's some songs, and perhaps you and I have sung. I know I have sung a couple of these songs. When it talks about how God looked through all of heaven to see if he could find an acceptable sacrifice because man's sin had driven him to death. And he's looking around. No, that's not at all true. God didn't go looking. God knew before the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ was going to be the plan. He put that plan into place that Jesus Christ was going to be the payment for our sin. And Jesus Christ didn't look around hoping somebody else would do it and then suddenly say, well, if nobody else will do it, then I'll step up and do it. No. Our God's not out of control at any time and in any way. And that also means the same thing for your desert experience. When you're going through the wilderness, you have to understand you're serving a sovereign God. So what does that mean? I can tell you one thing that it means. It means you can rest. You can quit all your worrying. Some of us in here are so given to worry. You know where we've come to now? We make a joke of it, but it's not a joke if you live this way. We say, man, I don't know. Now everything's going well. And I wonder now, with everything going well, what have I missed? What should I be worrying about now? There's something I'm not seeing. God never intended for you to live that way. And yet, when I bring that up, you know what you'll say? I just can't help it. I just can't help it. I can't help it. How is that any different than what Adam did in the garden? I can't help it. The woman made me do it. He said, well, I can't help it. The serpent tempted me. So what happened? God cursed all three of them. When you're saying, well, you know, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. I have to worry. You know, in essence, what you're saying? You did this to me. You created me with this worrisome personality. You. You made me with the personality that I have. And because I have a personality that just has to worry about everything and we all laugh, it's not funny. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Don't worry or fret about anything. Do you know why? Because for a believer, worry is a direct insult to the sovereignty of God. You are saying, I do not believe that you've got this under control. I don't believe that you can fulfill your promises to meet my needs. I don't believe you're going to come through in this. I don't think you have a firm control of all the events that are going on in my life. No, that's not what I'm saying. Well, then what are you saying? I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know how it's going to get paid. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know. Jesus Christ has already told you that his heavenly Father knows when a sparrow falls from its nest. He already knows the lilies of the valley, how they toil and how they spin, yet they don't worry because they have a heavenly Father who'll provide for them. He has every hair on your head numbered, and he will take care of you. So if you know God has said that to you, then every single time you give yourself to saying, Lord, I'm worrying, I'm fretting. Lord, I'm anxious about this. Now listen to me. As I point my finger at you, now this is an area of struggle for me. Did you know we're attacking? When you understand that everything that happens is got by God's determined counsel, it's already been determined before. Do you know what that causes for you and me? Should cause for you and me? rest. Boy, I tell you, it might be a little rough between this point and the end of the storm. But if I am knowing that my God is in control, then I can be in the bottom of the ship, sleeping in the midst of the storm. Jesus Christ is our example. God's plan sometimes includes a wilderness experience. Secondly, and we'll go very quickly now, when you're going through a wilderness experience, you need to realize that sometimes God's plan is for you and I to go through it. Secondly, we need to understand that the Word of God is our most potent weapon. But go back to Matthew chapter 4. These are very familiar points I'm going to give you. This point is very familiar. It's very used. I want you to look at three different verses. You ready? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, what does Jesus Christ say? Read it real loud with me. You ready? But he answered and said, what are the next words? It. That was nice and loud. Thank you. Let's say that again. You ready? Here we go. But he answered and said, verse 4, Matthew 4. What is it? It. What's he talking about? The latest dime novel? The latest Inquirer that was sitting at the Walmart shelf in Jerusalem? What's he speaking of? It is written. He's talking about the Word of God. That's what was written. By the way, can I tell you something about the Word of God? The Word of God was written before the foundations of the world as well. The Word of God came from the mind of God, not the mind of man. He breathed out his word that had already been determined before the world began. So he says, it is written. What comes after that? Stop. Depending upon the temptation, I really don't want to focus on what comes after that, because your temptation can be very different than what Jesus Christ was. As we look around, most of our temptations are not that we're really hungry. So that may not be your temptation. But I can tell you, whatever your temptation is, however Satan's coming at you at your weak moment in life, the Word of God has an answer for it. There is a scripture for you to go to. Look down at verse 7. Jesus said to him, when he said, throw yourself off, and of course the angels that won't let that happen, Jesus said unto him, what's the next four words? It is written again. Now jump down to verse 10. In verse 10, here he comes again with the temptation of bowing down and worshiping. And I'll give you all the kingdoms. Then Jesus said unto him, get out of here, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, for what? It is written. Every single time temptation came, he answered him with the scripture. Every single time. He answered him with the scripture. I tell you what, I got to run and get my pastor to fight this one. No, you don't. There has to come a point in time in our Christian life, and I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd, but quite frankly, we need to grow up. In our Christian life, we need to mature. And we need to understand that the Word of God was as written as personally, individually to you as it was to me. The Word of God is available for your own understanding. The Spirit gives the understanding. If you know Christ is your Savior, then the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to understand the Word of God. You read it, he'll give you the ability to understand. Now, we should learn and we should study and we should hear preaching, and it should be something that we become students of, and we can learn from other men that have studied the Word of God. But I'm telling you, that never shortchanges your responsibility, because when that temptation comes, my friend, your pastor or whoever it is you've been leaning on, your mom or dad that God's called home, they're not going to be on quick dial anymore. And I'll tell these young people, right now, you have a great privilege. If you have a mom and dad that care for you greatly, you have a great privilege that you have a mom and dad that'll step in and protect and they'll guard. But the older you get, the quicker it will come to your realization that you're going to be facing battles that mom and dad cannot fight for you. Satan's going to be coming at you in ways that, quite frankly, I don't care how many words they're speaking into you, it is not going to change what's happening in your heart. The Word of God has to be firmly planted inside of you. You know why you see so many Christians crashing now? So many Christians falling into temptation? You want to know why you find so many men in ministry falling into temptation? I'll tell you why. Because they're not in the Word of God. So when temptation comes, they have no word to throw back at the flesh or at Satan. They have nothing to give him. But Pastor, I have such a hard time remembering. I have a hard time with references, but I got to tell you, you and I ought to work at remembering the Word of God, because it is life or death for you or me. And if it's not life or death physically, it's life or death for us to have the ability to bring glory to God, because so many of us have fallen into temptation because, quite frankly, we did not have a firm grasp on the Word of God to throw right back at Him. The sword, the Scripture calls in Ephesians 6, it is our one offensive weapon to be able to go back at Satan and say, get out of here. And Satan says, you know, it's not worth tempting them anymore because they're just going to keep slaying me with the sword of the Spirit. The most potent weapon that you and I have in facing temptation is not $125 an hour counselor. It's not going to be the next conference that you're going to be able to get away to. It's not going to be some revival meeting, and it's not going to be a television preacher, man or woman. It's going to be the Word of God. And we have many Christians now that are still eating pureed food. We're still allowing ourselves to be fed by someone else, as they did in the original days before they had Gerber baby food, that the mom would chew up the food. They would chew it up, and then they would take it out of their mouth, and like the animal kingdom, then they would feed it to their children. And they basically self-pureed the food. Aren't you glad we don't live in those days? You know what? You and I spiritually are doing the same thing. It's exactly what you're doing. There's probably a good portion of us. Did you spend time in the Word today? Did you spend considerable time in the Word of God today? No, I'm going to church. Here you go. And you think that's going to sustain you to be an adult Christian? Listen to how pathetic you've allowed yourself to become in your own Christian life. That you're eating food that's been pureed by another believer. Now, there's time and place for that. The Word of God tells us that preaching has a very prominent and should be the prominent part of any worship service. But I will tell you, you will not become a mature adult Christian if that's all you're eating. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to spend time in the Word of God? No. Friday morning? No. Saturday? Oh, Saturday? Pastor, really? I mean, I sleep in. By the time it's time to get up, man, I've got a ton of things I got to get done or I got to go see and do. But Sunday now, I'll be in the Word of God. I'll be chewing between here and Sunday. Here's to all the baby birds. And that's what we're doing. And that's why we succumb to temptation so quickly. That's why we worry. That's why we lust. That's why we gossip. That's why we doubt, because we're eating baby food our entire Christian life. When you're going through a wilderness experience, the first thing you have to understand is that God could be bringing you through this for the very sake of getting you off pureed food. Secondly, your most potent weapon in fighting temptation is the Word of God itself coming from your heart toward the temptation. Third, and we're done. As you're going through a wilderness experience, you understand that God's brought you through it. You can rest, you can rejoice, you can't relax necessarily, but you can certainly be passionate about it. Quite frankly, you can't fail because God's grace is going to allow you to continue on as you're resting in that this trial He's bringing you through is by His sovereign will. He's going to give you the strength and grace to overcome temptation. You're using the Word of God. And let me tell you, when you get through an experience like that, when you get through it, you look back, I can tell you there is no euphoria like that euphoria of knowing that God has done something that only God can do. I feel sorry for a lot of Christians because you've never seen that kind of victory in your life. Because you're still eating pure food, or because you're still angry at God that He allowed you to go through trials. So you've never been able to see yourself get huge spiritual victory. So I'm speaking probably to a limited number of us here tonight. But that limited number, you're in a dangerous place if God has already brought you through spiritual victory. Our most dangerous place in our Christian life is not after failure. Our most dangerous place is after success. And so tonight, Eric, can I tell you something? You just accepted Christ as Savior. I will tell you that is a dangerous place right now for you. I want you to be in the Word now. You need to be aggressively in the Word and allow yourself to be a part of the discipleship process. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism very quickly. I mean, you want to make sure that you're close because this is a huge spiritual success, the greatest of your life. But there's a great danger. Because watch, if Jesus Christ had to do this, and this was important for the life of Jesus Christ, how much more important would it be for you and me? Point three. After the wilderness experience, we must have a season of being ministered to. This is something that I have grown into that I did not accept for a very long time. To me, it's kind of like a business model. Success breeds success, does it not? When you have great success, what should you be doing? Well, let's go. Let's get it on. Now, hey, listen, we just had success. Now this is a chance for us to just jump on that train and keep on riding it. Be very careful because a person can get weary in well-doing. Notice what it says in verse 11 of what Jesus Christ did after this huge spiritual victory of turning down the temptations of Satan. In verse 11 it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." This is a sermon of transparency for me, and let me tell you how. Because sometimes God has to show you where you're wrong. And this is an area of my life that the Lord has had to show me. And I tell you what he'll do. He'll show you. He'll show you because he'll show you that you have no vision for the future. You don't want to get out of bed. People look at you and say, "My goodness, man, God's been working in your life." It has. It's been great. And you're smiling on the outside, and you're talking about how great God is working on the outside. And quite frankly, you can intellectually acknowledge all the great things that God has done. But on the inside, it's just whatever. Whatever. Do you know why? Because you're exhausted after battle. Even a successful battle is a battle nonetheless. It's a battle. And quite frankly, nobody died and made you or I Superman or Super Christian. And that's important for you and I to understand. There's seasons of life. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks to that. And there's some seasons in life to where you just say, "Now, Lord, I need to be ministered to. I need to be ministered to." I used to not believe that when people came to me. Now, don't everybody be chucking on whatever you're doing around here. But when people came to me and they said, "Pastor, I just need to take a break for a while." A break? Who gets a break? People are dying and going to hell. Man, we don't have time for breaks. You know, there's portions of Scripture that I did not read. Maybe I read them and I didn't apply them. Because Jesus Christ himself, knowing that he only had a 3-year ministry, even took time to rest himself. Took time of sabbatical. When do you rest? When do you find yourself saying, "Lord, I just need to check out for a while. I can't do that, Pastor. I don't have that option." Okay. Then you'll watch your spiritual vitality leave. And you'll be sitting in church service and you'll be a spiritual zombie. You'll see things happen and you look around and you watch what's going on and, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And it's not always people that are living in sin. Sometimes it's Christians that have been very active serving Jesus Christ and they've just gotten saturated. They just got tired. There's a trend now that's coming in church again. Years ago, the old-timers used to practice with their men in the pulpit sabbaticals. And that didn't mean that they went out and, you know, drank lemonade out on a beach in Cancun for a month. But it did mean that they separated themselves to the Lord to refresh themselves, to recharge. Well, Pastor, I can't necessarily do that with my... I'm not talking about your job. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about come to a place that right now you're intent on it. You're not lazy about it. You're intent on it. Right now, I need to be refreshed. Did you know that's the reason that we named the Southwide Conference what it is? You know how many men of God quit when all what they really needed was they just needed to come apart and rest a while. But that's not the noble thing to do, see. You can't do that. Only wimps do that. So we have many stalwart men of God that have dropped out of ministry that are making millions of dollars in different places because they were never given the option to rest. We have many Christians that were once vibrantly serving God, but now they're not because, quite frankly, they just said, we're going to press right on through this. And some things you just can't press right on through. And I'm talking about after spiritual victory. I'm not talking about after sin. I'm talking about when you defeated temptation. Learn the lesson from the Word of God. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, there is no known sin in my life. I'm looking at my life and there's no known sin. What is missing from my life? And for most of us, you need to come to a church service and just say, I just need to sit at the feet of Christ. Let it do its perfect work. And that, my friend, is how you get through the wilderness experience. Father, I pray tonight as we go out from here, Lord, I know that there's some in here. I don't know why you laid this on my heart early this morning, this message. Lord, I know why you did it for me. Father, I know that there's many sitting in here that, Lord, these are faithful people to a Wednesday night service. These guys are sold out. They're dedicated. Lord, some of them are not accepting the fact that the wilderness experience they're going through, the time of testing and trial and temptation, that it could possibly come from your hand. Lord, help them to know that you're a sovereign God. That they don't need to fret. They don't need to worry. Lord, they can rest in that. Secondly, Lord, there's some of us, we're trying to fight sin off. We're trying to be the right kind of husband. We're trying to be the right kind of wife. We're trying to be the right kind of young person. But Lord, we're doing it in the power of our flesh when it's the Word of God that's going to give the victory. And yet, Lord, we spend no time in your Word. When we do, we're not expecting the Word to speak to us. We're just kind of sitting there daydreaming off into a never-never land, and it becomes a duty because we don't expect your Word to speak individually to us. So we just, Lord, we eat the puree food over and over again and therefore never grow. God, help us to see the Word of God as a potent weapon that you've given us to hold in our hand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I'm praying for those. It's very unique servants. Lord, they've been at it for a very long time. And they've been so fruitful. And you've used them in such a wonderful way. And yet, Lord, their taste buds spiritually have lost its ability to savor. They know it. They want it back desperately. And so we work harder and we work more and we try to do more thinking that somehow that's going to be it. And yet, Lord, sometimes you bring us to a place where a place of Shabbat, a place of sabbatical, a place of rest. And then, Lord, we have, as we see in Christ's life, Lord, you send us messengers. You send us angels to minister to us to bring us back to a place of full spiritual health. To where then we can get back and make full proof of our ministry. Lord, I don't know where everyone is tonight. You do. But Father, wherever they are in this process, I pray tonight that they'll humble themselves. And Lord, the hardest is the one that number three applies to. That it's okay to let the angels minister. Please, God, give us wisdom in that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. We're just going to sing this little chorus.